Well, good morning and welcome to all who are here this morning, those who have assembled together in God's name in this place, and especially to our visitors again this morning. We're delighted to have you, and we say to you welcome, and I say to you welcome. We are encouraged by your presence and your participation with us this morning. Thank you to Brian for his leadership in song, and especially those songs that have helped to prepare our minds for the thing that we want to consider together this morning as it attaches itself to the significance of Christ and His church. But what are we talking about? Really, who are we talking about when we speak of Christ? Scripture tells us that we are talking about God's Anointed One, God's Messiah, described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The one who purchased the church with His blood. He's described as the resurrected Lord, as the conquering Christ, as one who is now head of the church, chief cornerstone. The Apostle Paul says He is Christ to have the preeminence in all things because of not only what He has done, but because of who He is. You see, Jesus Himself said that all authority resides in Him. And what that says about the conquering Christ as our Lord of lords and King of kings, Christ does the right to rule. Because of who He is and the place that He occupies, He has the right to command and expect obedience from us. But the church. Oh, I don't want you this morning to think of a building, but I want you to think of a body. When I say church, I don't want you to think of a place, but I want you to think of people, but not just any sort of people. You see, because the same scripture that speaks to us about Christ is the same word that tells us about these people. They're just not any ordinary kinds of people. These are saved people. These are sanctified people. These are people who have responded in faith to the call of the gospel. And they, in faith and obedience, have come and surrendered their hearts and their lives to Jesus as the Christ, Lord of lords and King of kings. And they have been immersed in water, baptized, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, for in order that they might have their sins forgiven by and through His blood. These are sanctified, saved people belonging to Christ. I want to tell you up front that what I want to accomplish, I hope to accomplish at least two things this morning. I want to raise your level of appreciation not only for Christ, but for His church. And as I seek through Scripture to raise your appreciation for Christ and His church, I want to help you, perhaps those who are here this morning, in your search for a local church. A place where you can identify, a place where you can be a participant, a place where you can assemble and worship in those things that matter to God, in that work that matters to God, that He's given to His people. But I must say, in order for that to be accomplished, certainly it demands that we see things the way Christ saw things. We need to see as Christ saw. And I tell you, some of the reasons why we need to see as Christ saw is because it will help us to pursue the right purposes. It will help us to maintain right perspective. You see, sometimes churches major in minors because they don't see as Christ saw. But the flip side, there are also churches that minor in majors. And one of the reasons they minor in majors is because they don't see things from Christ's perspective. Please understand, Christ does not evaluate a local church the way man does. Christ does not have the same vision that we oftentimes have. And what that argues is our evaluation, my evaluation of a local church at times can be wrong and flawed in some ways. Doesn't the Revelation, at least chapters 2 and 3, where Christ walks among the churches and we read about seven churches, doesn't Revelation chapter 2 and 3 help us to understand that Christ doesn't always see the way we see? Sardis was a church that had a reputation among men as being vibrant and alive, but Christ said of this church, you are dead, spiritually speaking. But on the flip side, the church at Philadelphia, from all appearances and indications, they were either small in number or very limited in resources, described as possessing little strength. But the Lord, who walks among the churches, who sees all and knows all, who holds the keys of David, the Lord said, I see your loyalty, I see your devotion to duty, and so I will open a door of opportunity and I will strengthen you during a time of great tribulation and opposition. In spite of all of her handicaps, Christ blessed and used this local church. And so you see how Christ sees a church, and what Christ says about a local church really is what matters most. Because He alone has the power and authority to bless or to curse, to give life or to pronounce death. It's absolutely essential that we see as Christ saw. But we also must live as Christ lived. If we are going to be described as His people, following Him, devoting ourselves to Him, imitating Him, then we must live the way He lived. Don't we call ourselves, and rightfully so, it's used three times in Scripture, don't we call ourselves as a people belonging to Christ, Christians? What does that mean? What does that imply? How does that, how should that impact us as a congregation, but also empower us and impact us as individuals being connected to Christ? That says something about how we ought to live. That says something about how we ought to work. In this location, this local body of believers belonging to Christ, this local church, we have a sign out front that is visible as you come in and as you exit. The sign says Church of Christ. What does that mean? What should I think about when I read that sign, when I look at that sign? Let me suggest to you that that simply is a way that we are describing ourselves as saved people belonging to Christ. And again, how should that shape our lives? How should that impact our work as a congregation? Shouldn't that compel me to live the way Christ lived? Because I belong to Him. He is in control of my life. I'm letting Him lead. He's my Lord, which means He has the right to rule in my life and command of me, surrender in full allegiance and obedience. I belong to Him. It is His church. It is not mine. There's a song titled, If We Are the Body. I like that song. I've listened to that song for a long, long time. Some of the words of that song ask the question, if we are the body, referencing the body of Christ, if we are the body, why aren't His arms reaching? Why aren't His words teaching? If we are the body, why aren't His feet going? Why is His love not showing them, the lost, there is a way? We are His hands. We are His feet. In this world, we are the body belonging to Christ. We're described as salt and light, which means we must take our influence seriously. We're described as people who've been recreated in Christ Jesus to walk in good works. We're described as those in Christ Jesus who have been raised to walk in newness of life. All of that speaks to the way we live. But we must also love as He loved. And Jesus Himself in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." You see, we are to love the way Christ loved. Now, having discussed those 3 points very briefly, I would have us again to appreciate and to understand that there are so many in modern America, even in religious circles, that when they think church, they think radically different from what we find in the New Testament, from what we see being practiced in the first century, from what the Holy Spirit revealed long ago through inspired men, apostles, and prophets. When too many today in religious circles think of church, the focus is more on themselves than on Christ. The focus is more on what suits them and soothes their conscience rather than what pleases God and patterns itself after the first century pattern in what the apostles taught in the first century. You know, the Apostle Paul. Paul warned Timothy as an evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 that the time would come. And I would suggest that it's here. But he says, "Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, Timothy, they will heap up for themselves," see the focus on self, "teachers, they'll turn away their ears from what is true, and they'll be turned aside to follow after fables." Why? Because they're following their own desires. The focus is on self and pleasing self rather than on pleasing Christ. The focus is more on what they get rather than what they can give. The attention centers more around what they like and what they want rather than what pleases Christ and will help them to grow up in Christ and see the way Christ saw and live the way Christ lived and love the way Christ loved. I'll just be frank this morning. What I fear dominates the discussions in far too many churches among leaders. What dominates discussion centers more around numbers, numerical growth, than it does the spiritual strengthening of the body and what pleases Christ. And yet what I find in the pages of the New Testament is that the saved in Jesus Christ are believers that are reflecting Christ's image, believers responding to Christ's teaching, and believers who are reaching out to others, sharing and serving the way Christ did. That's why it's a body described by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 16 as a body where every joint supplies, where every part plays a part. A body where the various members, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, use their God-given gifts to benefit the whole, to glorify God, not to draw attention to themselves. A body where the members see themselves, every member sees himself, herself as a servant, ready to share and to serve and to give in such a way that reflects the glory of God and the majesty of the grace of God. And so what should we look for? Since we're talking about a church, and in this sense a local church, a place where you can have a part, a place of fellowship and of sharing and participation, what should we be looking for? Let me suggest 3 things. I believe that people, in their search for a local church, should be looking for a church where what is preached and what is practiced glorifies God. That it aligns with what you see preached by inspired apostles and prophets in the first century, that it fits the pattern set forth in Scripture in the New Testament from first century churches, that aligns itself with what the Holy Spirit once and for all has revealed to us, so that it finds its approval with Christ, who is our head, so that it will accomplish what Christ intended to be accomplished through and by His people, the spiritual development of the body. The growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Again, Ephesians chapter 4. For the salvation of those who are still seeking Christ, but yet lost in their sins. You see, the Apostle Peter would say. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, speak as the oracles of God, so that God in all things may be glorified. And the implication of that is God is not glorified when we don't speak as the utterance of God. When we don't have book, chapter, and verse for what we say, for what we teach, it doesn't align itself with what God has already, through His Spirit, revealed. The Apostle Paul, again, to the evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, said, Timothy, you hold fast the pattern of sound words. Or in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, listen to what Paul says. Stand firm, as he writes to the saints in Thessalonica, the church in Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. We have traditions. Every local church has traditions. The tradition that the Apostle Paul is referencing here to the church at Thessalonica is apostolic tradition. It's what an apostle would teach by mouth or say by mouth, or what an apostle would pen through a letter that was written. That's why they were to stand firm and hold on to those traditions, because they were centered in God. What Paul is saying is there are some things among the people of God in the local church that are not to be tampered with, that are not to be changed. Because change in that sense means a departure from God and a moving away from what is acceptable before God. And so Paul the Apostle would say in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of God. Of the Lord Jesus. Everything that a local church does by word or in its work must find its approval in God. It must be authorized. And in your search, let me suggest that you look for a congregation, you look for a church where worship assemblies are marked by reverence and excellence. Respect for God. Respect for God's order. Reverence for God means offering to God what honors God and what pleases Him. He is the object. Deity is the object of our worship. What we give to God must reflect His holiness. But excellence also. Where worship leaders are diligent in their preparations and offerings to God are always of the utmost, and the worship leaders always give their best. Why? Offer to God what is second rate, what is half-hearted, or what is filled with mediocrity. God expects and deserves better. Where the members are devoted to worship, not simply filling a pew. Where members bring the right heart, a prepared heart, a heart of purpose, a mind that's engaged when they assemble together in the presence of God, and a body of believers who understand that one of the purposes of assembling together is also to look out for others in the body, to give preference to others in the body who need to be encouraged and exhorted. In the language of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, stimulated unto love and good works. That's what we ought to be looking for. That's what I want you to look for in your search for a congregation. And then finally, number three, look for a local body. Look for a local church where those that make up that body, where the members are those who are committed to Christ and serious about sin. Not some sort of casual interest. A casual interest where participation is marked by convenience. Where they're there and they participate out of convenience rather than commitment. Not some local band of believers who excuse sin in themselves or avoid confronting sin in others. I'm not talking about a prejudicial, judgmental attitude. I'm not talking about trying to take care of everybody else before you take care of yourself. But I am talking about taking sin seriously. And again, that gets back to seeing things the way Christ sees things. When I read in the book of Acts, especially in chapter 2 of Acts and in verse 42, that's a touchstone passage. That's the Holy Spirit through Dr. Luke revealing to us something about the attitude and the appetite that ought to exist among believers belonging to Christ. And these are believers who are described as having devoted themselves to what the apostles were teaching. When you read the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 2, what you will find is you will find that these were believers who were not content with a Sunday-only appetite for what the apostles were teaching. They were hungering and thirsting to learn, to grow, to know, to understand what God would have them to know and understand and believe, so that what they believed would now influence who they became. When you read the book of Acts, you will see these believers being devoted to fellowship. Again, Acts 2 and verse 42. And they appreciated fellowship to be something that involved a share or a part. They had participation in something with someone's. Fellowship was not marked by potlucks and parties by believers in the first century, but by sacrificial service to what believers needed in a local body. When that meant sharing money, you would share the money if you had the money to share. When that meant sharing resources and sharing time, that's what you did because you saw yourself as a body, as a family in Jesus Christ, there to help, serve, and to share with one another. And they would love. They would love even when loving was hard. When you bring people together from such different backgrounds, when you bring people together with different color of skins, when you bring people together with vast different levels of knowledge and understanding, it can create tension and difficulties. It can make loving at times difficult. But they saw themselves as having a common Lord, sharing a common faith, cleansed by the same blood, answering to the same God. Remember, I mentioned how important it is that as a local congregation that is believers in Jesus Christ, we see things the way Christ saw things. You remember me saying that? There are two concerns as we wrap this up this morning. There are two concerns of mine. that I have when it relates to Christians in a local congregation. Concern number one. I fear that some think the primary responsibility as a church member is to attend services. Surely we don't believe that the sum total of what sets us apart from the world is that we sit in a pew on Sunday while most in the world stay at home. Surely we don't see it that way. There's a reason we are described in Jesus Christ as saints, saints by calling, holy ones, cleansed by the blood of Jesus that forgives us of our sins, and now consecrated or sanctified unto God to serve His purposes. There's a reason Luke tells us that the disciples were called Christians in Antioch first. Disciples. We must never separate discipleship from being a Christian, or being a Christian as being a true disciple, a learner and follower of Jesus Christ. Who we are, what we're about, is much bigger than attending services. And you know, I have never minimized assembling with the saints. There is purpose in that. There is a pattern for that, and there is to be passion in that. But our primary responsibility as a member of the body of Christ is not to simply attend services. And the second concern that I have, man, I'm going to talk to us a little bit. I'm going to talk to me a little bit. I fear some men, view, quote, church work solely within the parameters of what is done in public worship at the building. And men, that leads to faulty thinking. The faulty thinking that can lead to is the larger the church, the less work for a man to do, which is not true. Must not be seen as valid. Listen, a local church can expect problems when men see the important work as only consisting of being elders and deacons and leading in public worship. Is leading in public worship important? Absolutely. Has God organized His local body, the local church, in such a way that it is led, is overseen by shepherds, and served by deacons? Absolutely, Philippians 1 and verse 1. But again, a local church can expect problems when men see the important work as only consisting of being elders, deacons, and leading in public worship. And have you thought about this? Where does this way of thinking leave women? Because God has not authorized a woman to exercise man dominion. God has not given the right to women to take a position of leadership in worship in the local assembly where both men and women are present. Now don't misunderstand me. There are no perfect local churches. There will never be perfect local churches because they're made up of people. Yes, safe people, but flawed people. People who still have imperfections. We can be in Christ and have imperfections. That doesn't mean in Christ we must persist and continue in sin, but we have imperfections. We don't always live up to the desire and expectations. We are all in some measure a work in progress. We all have feet of clay. But what I am saying is what I believe the New Testament teaches and what Christ would have us to understand. There's a marked difference, a noticeable difference between a body of believers that are truly committed to Christ and a local church that's simply following the path of least resistance and focusing on self rather than on Christ, the conquering King. So what about you this morning? We've been talking about a church belonging to Christ, a church that reflects the character of Christ and follows the teachings of Christ. Is that of importance to you? Do you see the value in that? Do you see the way Christ saw? Look in the New Testament. Look at what was revealed to us by the Spirit. We must let Christ lead, submit to His leadership and rule, and do all that we do by His name and His authority. Is that the kind of church that you're looking for? Are those the kinds of people that you want to identify with, that you want to partner with, that you want to work and worship with? But can I ask you this question? Having talked about the church, the saved and the sanctified already in Christ, can I ask you this question? Can I ask us this question this morning? Are you in Christ? Are you a part of His saved? Have you come to Christ to be cleansed of your sins? Have you been saved by and through His blood? Have you done what those in the first century did that you can read in the book of Acts in order to be described as a family belonging to Christ? Children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ and yet in your sins, only Jesus can save. He is the Lamb of God that will take away your sins. He is the conquering King who went to the cross out of love for you and gave His life and shed His blood to make possible the redemption of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins. But you must also respond in faith. You must respond to the call of the gospel, believing that Christ is who He said He was, the Lamb of God, the Anointed of God. You must be willing to turn from your sins, to repent of those, confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, and to be cleansed by His blood, immersed in water, baptized, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, for the remission of your sins. Will you let Christ save you this morning? Will you be a part of His saved, belonging to Him? If you're here this morning as a child of God and you've fallen from grace and there's sin in your life, turn from that, repent of that, confess it. With a desire to forsake it, walk again in holiness and in reverence before Him, being cleansed and forgiven of your sins, but bring it to Christ while together we stand and while we sing.